the way of the cross. It's totally different from the title that I was given by Rob. But as I was praying and thinking about what I was going to share this week, I just felt impressed to talk about this subject, the way of the cross. Now, I want to start by saying that there are natural cycles of seasons that happen in life. You know, my dad's a great gardener, okay? I'm sure that if you could plant rocks and get them to reproduce, Dad could do it. Is that good a gardener? He can make anything grow just about anywhere. He's got a myriad of Italian figs that he brought over from Italy. He's planted them, and year after year, they produce bumper crops. I mean, in Nottingham, you know. And he's even planted a couple in my garden, and even they are starting now to bear some fruit. So my dad can grow anything. But my dad will be the first to tell you that there are cycles and seasons. There's a time when you plant a seed. And there is a time after that that the seed dies in the ground, germinates, and begins to grow into a plant. And there's a time where that plant grows to the point where it produces fruit. And there's a time after that that the leaves fall away and things die. And then this wonderful cycle starts all over again. So the thing I want to speak to you about today is death. Death and resurrection. Because death is not the end. Oftentimes, death is the beginning. It is the beginning, and it is the way of the cross. We see this most poignantly in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that through his death, he was persecuted unto death. Pilate and Caiaphas, representing empire and religion, put Jesus to death. They couldn't stand him, and yet he was vindicated by God the Father and raised for us, so that we could be Christians, so that we could have new life. His death produced life. And his death was like a seed that went into the ground and yet came forth into newness of life. So there has to be a time when we allow death to happen in us, so that God can have resurrection take place in us. That natural cycle of death and resurrection is not something to be feared. In fact, you probably first experienced it when you got born again. Something in you died. That old nature, that old way of being, that old man, as the Bible calls it. And in its place, something was created, something beautiful. Something in the image of God himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become new. There was death, and there was resurrection or rebirth. And there has to be a time in our lives where our seed, the seed of our life, stops being a seed. And we allow it to be planted in the ground and die so that God can bring something new out of it, resurrection. And you know, what we fail to recognize about the born-again experience, this experience of death and life, is that it's not meant to be the only times in our life where we experience the death of something so that God can bring forth life. You know, I'm not saying that we're to be born again, 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 again. No, no, no. When you come to know God and you've had that recreated spirit on the inside of you, there's no second time of that happening. But I believe that the process of death and resurrection, the way of the cross, the taking up of our cross and following him, is a regular thing that needs to happen in our lives, because there are always things in our lives that God wants to see revived, renewed, restored, redeemed. And it is only if we're willing to let go of those things. You might call it the putting off and the putting on. You might call it the laying down and the taking up. But all of these things are an image of the same thing. Even baptism is that very same image. In the waters of baptism, we lay down and take off one thing and are raised again, death and life. This should be a regular process in our lives. We should be willing to allow God to put to death in us the things that just kill us, are just unhelpful, destroy us. The pride, the fear, the self-centeredness, the inability to show grace, the judgmentalism, the comparisons of them and us. All of these things that sometimes we hold on to, I believe God wants to speak over today and say, I want those things to die so that I can bring forth in newness of life the things of my spirit. Amen. Now, it's never easy talking about death, is it? I'm not going to get a very cheery response by saying, hey, you know what, you need to die. But I believe it is essential for life to come forth. Because you know what? I don't believe that anybody here was born to be ordinary. Hands up if you were born to be ordinary. No. Amen. I'm glad not one hand went up. Because you were called and born to be extraordinary. Not natural, but supernatural. Because inside of you, there is a seed, an incorruptible seed. There is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We need to put away the notions that we are ordinary. We need to put away the notions that we are powerless. We need to put away the notions that we can't affect change. Because you know what? That incorruptible seed can change the world. You just have to die to let it out. You just have to let light shine from the inside of you in such a way that it can affect change in the world, that it can illuminate dark places. And oftentimes, what God wants to die in our lives is that fear that holds us captive. That fear of sharing the gospel. That fear of praying for another. That fear of what if God doesn't show up? You know what? The amount of times I've tried to defend God's honor and, you know, make excuses for God. And I just remember so clearly one day God said to me, look, T, I don't need you to defend me. Quite capable of looking after my own reputation, T. And you know what? That set me free, that did. Brought a real freedom and a real joy in my life. That you know what? I'm just called to pray for people. I'm just called to share with people. What happens after that is a work of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with me at all. Isn't that liberating? You know, you don't have to be afraid of praying for people. You're not responsible for their healing or not, you know. That's God's job. God. Then we get a bit prideful, as if the power's on the inside of us. What? Yeah, I mean, these hands, man, these are just ordinary hands. But God can use these ordinary hands for supernatural means. Hallelujah. And he can use your hands for supernatural means too. So the way of the cross is the way of death and resurrection. And you know, I want to get across to you that it is that death and rebirth are an integral part of a healthy spiritual walk. Okay? It's not to be feared. Death is the beginning. You know, even a natural death is the beginning of your eternal inheritance, your eternal being, isn't it? You are an eternal being. When you die, something changes in that moment. You are transformed and you're forever with him. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we've had a lot of grief in our family over the last few years with loved ones that we've lost. But you know what? I have that hope. I have that hope. I know that they are now with the Lord. I know that death was not the end, just a necessary part of the journey of life. You see, and death is not the end for us. Whether that be death of our reputation, whether that be death of our the things that we hold dear. You know, interestingly, Liz and I didn't become parents until we were prepared to lay down having natural children of our own. But it was amazing that the moment that we did, all of a sudden that desire to adopt, all of a sudden that desire to engage in this process came forth. And now we have Ellie and Joe. God was able to answer that a totally different way from what we expected. When we laid down, when we allowed that dream to die, something life-filled took its place. And that is an integral part of a healthy spiritual walk with the Lord. So the main text that you'll see on your notice sheet is this in John 12, 24. Start from verse 23, in fact. It says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So, it's just an amazing paradox, isn't it? You know, I did some scientific reading this week about seeds dying. I wanted to check out the science of this scripture. And when a seed is planted in the ground, what happens is the outer layers of that seed deteriorate and decay. They die. And at the point of death, the seed germinates. Something happens on the inside of that seed. Scientists can't explain what happens on the inside of that seed. I could find no answer to that. But something happens whereby it just springs into life. So this decay and this deterioration that happens on the outside, it dies to the extent that it then becomes nutrition for the life that then comes forth from it. Isn't that amazing? What a God we serve, that out of death can come life. Now, you know, I can't impress upon you enough just how much seed power there is on the inside of you. Incorruptible seed is what the Bible calls it. It is the very presence and power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. But you know what? You've got to plant it. You have got to plant that seed. I had a seed one time. I've still got it. It's a mustard seed, and it's in a tiny little glass vial. Okay? That mustard seed will remain a mustard seed for the entire of its life while it's in that glass vial. It will not undergo change. It will not die. It will not germinate. Life will not come forth from it because it remains in that glass vial. But if I broke that glass vial, and if I took that seed and if I put it in fertile ground, guess what would happen? It would grow. Something would happen to that. It would die miraculously and life would come forth. But you know what? Who's responsible for the planting? We are. Absolutely we are. You can take what God's invested on the inside of you and do absolutely nothing with it. God bless you if you want to do that. But I tell you, that ain't going to make you happy. That isn't going to give you joy. That isn't going to bring fulfillment in your life. The only time that we really find true contentment, I believe, is when we're doing the thing that God's called us to do with the things that God's given us to do them. That, to me, is blessed and happy. So don't let your seed sit in its vial. Take it out. Learn to break the glass. Hallelujah. In the Gospels, we read about Jesus teaching that the path to new life was through death. He spoke of taking up our cross and following him. You know, I love that saying. We use that as a loose metaphor for putting up with a dodgy relative, don't we? Taking up our cross and following him. Or, you know, a difficult situation. Oh, man, I had to take up my cross and follow him today through that dodgy circumstance. No. It is a metaphor for death. It always was and always is. Taking up our cross and following him was a death sentence. That's what God was talking about. And interestingly, in Mark's gospel through chapter 8, to chapter 10, Jesus spoke three times of his impending death and resurrection. And what I love about this is right at the end of that passage, there is the story of blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight. And I just think that it's just a real poetic thing that at the end of a passage about death and life, there's a passage about being blind and then seeing. It's really amazing that the way to life is through death. Who could have thought of that but God? God, dear. So when Paul resolved to preach nothing but Christ and Christ crucified, this is exactly what he meant, that the cross in itself was the means for personal and communal transformation. And, you know, Romans 6, verses 1 to 4 says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." You see, the cross is a way of dying to an old self, an old way of being, an old identity, and being reborn with a new identity, with a new way of being. And that's a spiritual process. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I believe that we can midwife that birth. What do I mean by that? Well, the process of prayer, the process of communion with God, the process of reading the Word, the process of enjoying fellowship with one another, encouraging one another daily, that is the process by which we midwife this birth that happens by the Spirit of God. You know what? You are more likely to receive your breakthrough if you're listening to God. You are more likely to be changed if you're in communion with God. You can't tell me that you're going to experience spiritual change if you don't undergo any kind of spiritual discipline. It just doesn't work. You might be able to tell me the entire plot line of every Star Wars movie and recite it line for line. But I tell you, that is not going to see spiritual transformation in your life. But if you can get God's word, and by his word, I'm talking about the presence and the power of Jesus as well as the scripture, in your heart, in your life, in your routine, spending quality time in silence before him. You know, I'll tell you what, we often speak too much and listen too little. It's the reason why we've got two ears and one mouth, you know. We should be doing twice as much listening as we do speaking. And I believe that's true in the spiritual realm. You know what, most of my prayer times, you won't hear me say a word. I know God knows my heart anyway. And I know he wants me to vocalize it. I know he wants me to share with him. But most of the time, I just want to listen. God, what are you saying to me today? God, what is it that you want me to know today? God, who can I speak to today? What message have you got for them today? In that place of communion, in that place of engaging with the spiritual practices that we know are right and good, we can midwife that process. We can prepare for the birth. We can prepare for the birth of new things. Now, I did some other research this week. I've been quite researchful this week. I found out this week that, you know what, there is a novelty center of the brain. There is a part of our brain right smack in the middle of it called the SNVTA. I don't know what it stands for. I couldn't read that bit. I've got no idea at all. But it's called the SNVTA. And it is designed to be the novelty center of your brain. That means when something new happens, the hippocampus is stimulated for learning and for memory. Interesting, that, isn't it? So when something new happens, you're automatically prepared to learn and to remember. Isn't that great? And it also promotes a greater desire for the new, for more novel things. And I think God programmed us that way, you know. Who here doesn't like new things? Great, not one hand. We all like new things. Why? Because it does something on the inside of us that promotes learning and memory. I can't even describe what it is, but you know it, don't you? It's that part of us that sees life come forth new. And the Bible speaks many times of new things, doesn't it? New songs, new day, new start, new hope, new mercy, new possibilities, new ideas, new ways, new people, new heaven, new earth, new covenant, new self, new command, new creation, new. We were made for the new. But hey, only one way to get there, you know. And that's by preparing to let the old die. The old self, the old nature, which we're to reckon dead in Christ anyway. But why do we grab on to it? Why do we hold on to these things that we know are terrible for us? Why do we try and retain control when we say Jesus is Lord? Why? I can't stand control. Just can't stand it. I don't ever want my leadership to be a leadership of control or manipulation, ever. That's why I like to invite people. I want you to be one-two people. You ask the worship team. I'll invite them to do something, and they can say no. And you know what? If they say no, that's okay. I was not called to micromanage everybody's life. I was called to self-control, not to control you. To self-control, not to control you. And that's really important, isn't it? That we learn to control ourselves. And I believe that the way to self-control is by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. So, the way of the cross is the way of death and resurrection. You know what? I believe that Don't you want to see a cultural shift? Don't you want to see us in a different place in 5 years' time than we are today? You know, and that's not to in any way denigrate what's gone on before. But it's the natural progression of things. You know what? If my fig trees were the same size in 5 years' time as they are now, I'd be pretty upset. I would. And if they were still bearing only 10 figs year after year, I'd be pretty upset. Because you know what? That thing is designed to grow. It's designed to produce more fruit. It's designed then to be pruned so it yields even more fruit. So if as a church we do not understand that God wants to see us in a different place in 5 years than we are right now, then man, we need to wake up to that. We need a cultural shift. We need to see more fruit. What fruit am I talking about? Well, perhaps dealing with cynicism. That might be one fruit, dealing with cynicism. Oh, we've done it that way. We've had a go of it that way before. It didn't work. Didn't work. No. We've tried that. Didn't work. Hey, you know what? If we're prepared to let old things die, new things will come. Even if they look a little bit like what went before, if you've got a new heart and a new spirit in it, I tell you, it can have life. You know, there's only so many ways you can do small groups, isn't there? A small group is a small group, whether you call it a cell group or a house group or a missional group or whatever. The key thing that's in that is the attitude and what you are going to do with it, isn't it? Because there's only so many models that are out there, isn't there? And we look for a structure without wanting to change our hearts. But you know what? If we want to see a cultural shift, we're going to have to deal with our hearts. We're going to have to deal with this cynicism. We're going to have to deal with judgmental attitudes. We're going to have to deal with the comparisons that we make one of another. We're going to have to deal with the we're in, they're out. We're saved, they're not saved. We're holy, they're unrighteous filth. You know what? There's an intrinsic value that God places upon every man, woman, and child that's born on this planet. And we need to see that. Because you know what? God loves them. And we should love them too. We need to deal with this segregation of male and female. Ladies, you know what? You are just as gifted as the guys. you have just as much authority, just as much gifting, just as much spirituality, probably more, and you carry the same Holy Spirit that the guys do. You do. You do. And you know what? The really interesting thing is that there's neither male nor female in Christ. So we need to take the gender out of church. You know what? You need to rise up in leadership, some of you ladies. You do. You need to rise up in leadership because I believe you are called to be leaders just like the men are. Hallelujah. And you know what? I'm going to try and make that happen. As much as it relies upon me, I'm going to try and make that happen. I want to see women in leadership and in authority because I believe they are gifted and talented and can speak to other ladies in a way that men can't. Hallelujah. That was my spiritual declaration there, Sue, that you prayed about. There you go. Sue prayed that I would be prophetic and give a spiritual declaration. Well, I think that's it. And it's important, isn't it? In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, the Jew or Greek thing is very interesting. The Jews were the ones of the covenant, the Greeks were the ones without. You know what? I don't believe God sees things that way. I believe God's love is just so powerful and so boundary destroying that we need to be able to embrace all like he, Jesus Christ, embraced all. Hallelujah. That's going to take a cultural shift, isn't it? We're going to have to open our hearts to be able to do that. Not to see the person that comes in with their baggage as somebody that shouldn't be here, but to so love them and care for them that they realize that they are loved and they are cared for by God. That is going to take a cultural shift. That is going to take a death of one thing and a raising up of a new. We need to deal with the hierarchy and control. You know, I believe we're all equal in the body of Christ. You know what? I'm not more important than you. I am not. In fact, I'm probably not more gifted than you either. You know what? But I am unique. And so are you. My gift blend is unique, and so is yours. That, man, there's no level of importance in the kingdom of God. Man, we're foolish if we think that. And if you're pinning all your hopes upon one person or two people, man, stop. Just stop, okay? We're going to let you down. But you know what? Our God never fails. So put your hope in Jesus, not in people. And realize that you are part of the communal culture change, of the communal outworking of the love of God in our community and in our world. And you have a part to play. I love what Roy shared the other week about members versus parts. That was excellent, Roy, honestly. It really blessed me. You know what? Because I used to think of parts, okay? And when he showed that picture, like the decapitation and all that, like the dismembered body, I was like, whoa. But then when he shared about us being members of one another, us all having a part to play in the whole, in the outworking of the whole, wow, that was just a wonderful picture. Wonderful, wonderful picture. So I don't stand here as somebody who's more gifted than you. I stand here as an equal of you. I stand here perhaps as somebody that's a little more willing than you. I'm still waiting for you guys to rise up in some way, shape, or form. Okay? Perhaps the only difference between me and you is that I've said yes. Maybe that's the only difference. That every time that God has said, T, will you do, I've said yes. Yes, Lord, I will. Even if I don't know what I'm doing, I've still said yes. Even if I'm making a real hash of it, I still said yes. Because I believe that God can do something wonderful in me and could do something wonderful in you. Amen. Man, he's not looking for gifted people. He's looking for willing people. He qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. Hallelujah. I take a lot of comfort in that. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, I got way off my notes. So why do we need this death and resurrection? So I've talked about what it is. I've talked about its necessity in a spiritual life. But I want to talk a little bit more about the why. You know, I believe that it's the only way to fruitfulness. I believe that communion with God and being willing to lay down and just open up our hearts to the extent where God can bring life is the only way that we're going to be fruitful. It's the only, going back to that original verse, it's when we're in the ground that we can die and produce much grain. And it's the only way that we're going to be truly transformed into his likeness. And the end result of all of this, by the way, are four things. Freedom, joy, peace, and love. And the greatest is love. For me, the greatest hallmark of spirituality is your ability to love, my ability to love. Why? Because God himself is love. If you've got God in your life, if you are displaying the character of God, you are displaying love. If you are walking with the Lord, you're going to be walking in love. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be walking in love. Love is the greatest measure, the yardstick of all yardsticks. I don't care, really, whether you can recite every single verse of Scripture. If you do so without love, you are sounding brass and clanging cymbal. I don't care if you can perform the greatest of miracles. If you do so without love, you are sounding brass and clanging cymbal. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? The greatest hallmark of spirituality is love. The greatest hallmark of a life that is designed to die and rise again is the fruit of love. And as I said, freedom, joy, peace, and love. Freedom from what? Well, freedom from all the other things that claim to be Lord in our lives. When you're prepared to die as to the Lord and he raises you again, what you're really saying is Jesus is Lord of my life. I'd love us to take that verse seriously. Jesus is Lord. Because you know what? And I do this sometimes. This is not a judgment thing at all, okay? But we say Jesus is Lord and then go off and do our own thing. We say Jesus is Lord, but then don't consult him on anything at all. Live as if we are without God. What's all that about? If Jesus is Lord, then Jesus is Lord. Invite him in to everything. You know what? God is not a takeover God. He's not coming in to, you know, ruin everything without your permission and do things without your say. You know what? He will wait patiently for you to do the things that you've said in your proclamations to make him Lord. And when you give him things, that's when he gives it back. You know what? I believe that if you want to be filled with God, you need to empty yourself of self. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. So freedom from all the other things that would be lords in our life. Joy, the joy of an exuberant life. You know what? When things are reborn, when there's fruit, isn't it a joyful thing? Don't you have a real amount of energy and excitement and enthusiasm and cheerfulness? That's how we're made, isn't it? That's how we're supposed to be. Peace. When you're connected with the Prince of Peace, you're going to have peace. You're going to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. I love that kind of peace. It could be in the midst of the storm, but you just know. You just know you have an anchor. You have an anchor. Peace. And then love, as I've said. Oh, that we would recognize that God is love. Doesn't have love. He is love. Totally blows me away. The root of a life centered in God, in the Spirit, will result in the fruit of Christ-like love. The primary quality of a life in the Spirit is love, and it is the genuine marker for genuine spirituality. I really, really believe that. So my challenge to you today, practice. Engage in the spiritual practices. Be in fellowship. Pay attention to God. You know what? I believe that's what prayer is all about, paying attention to God. Isn't it? It's not listing everything that's going on in your life, as much as God wants to hear that. You know what? It would be really boring if all Ellie did in her relationship with me was tell me everything that she needs. Wouldn't that be dull? Dad, I need a 1, 2, 3, 4, down a list, nice and concisely, and then she gets up and walks off. What kind of relationship would that be? Wouldn't be a very blessing relationship to me at all, would it? Wouldn't be a very engaging or intimate relationship, would it? No, wouldn't at all. I believe that we're meant to be in communion. That means that you pay attention to God. Pay attention to God. You know, Ellie and Joe, they pay attention to me sometimes. They do. And I love it when they do. You know what? Ellie's getting to that stage now where she can really hear and I can say, hey, you know, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you how this works. Let me tell you how life works. Let me tell you how relationships work. I can just share with her on a deeper level because she can now pay attention. You know what? I believe God wants to do that for us. I think God tells the people that care. The deep things of God, he'll tell to the people that care, to the people that pay attention. So, engage in worship, engage in community, engage in hospitality, in compassion, be nourished by Christian community, be involved in the devotional disciplines of prayer and paying attention to God, and practice compassion and justice. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly before your God. So be a spiritual midwife. Commit yourself to those things in communion and allow God to put to death that he may bring back to life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So in keeping with that now, we're going to take communion together. Communion is a celebration of death and of resurrection. Isn't that fitting? It's a celebration of his death and his resurrection, that through him we have eternal life. Amen.